Chapter 13, I invite you to turn your Bibles there. The title of our message this morning is called Resistible Grace. Resistible Grace. When life gets hard, why do we make it harder by living it without God? In John chapter 13, we find Jesus is about 15 hours away from being crucified on the cross. He's spending the last few moments with his disciples. During these precious hours, Jesus will impart to his disciples some critical truths that will enable a believer to live a life of victory based upon Christ's grace, grace that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Would you follow along as I read verse number 1? Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then came he to Simon Peter. Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Ye are clean, but not all. Have you heard about the game called Pocket God? Apple's new iPhone comes, you can purchase a game where you play God on this phone. Listen to the description from iTunes on this game. It describes the fact that you can go in and throw islanders into volcanoes, use islanders as shark bait, bowling for islanders with a large rock, or create earthquakes to destroy islanders' villages. They are curbing the beliefs of people to believe that God is an angry, ungracious God. What kind of God would you be, the description of the game says? Would you be benevolent or vengeful? Play pocket God and discover the answer within yourself. On a remote island, you are the all-powerful God that rules over the primitive islanders. You can bring new life and then take it away quickly. What kind of a vision do our people have, do people in this world have about grace? Our God is a God of matchless grace. In a world where relationships are one-sided and success is many times bought by manipulation and self-centered interests, grace in our world is a rare word outside of the walls of a church. Oh, we'll hear it, you know, at some vigil where we'll light candles because there's been some violent act in our city. And it seems that everybody in the neighborhood knows the song Amazing Grace. But really, in our world, grace is a rare word. The same world has thousands of years experimented with ways to live without God's grace. From the Garden of Eden to Garfield Park, man has always been unwilling to accept God's grace. But he has exhaustingly tried to do life by himself. And while life without God and his grace is tiring, hopeless, and depressing for an unbeliever, the believer too wrestles with accepting God's grace. Sometimes the believer tries to outthink, outwork, and outrun God in his search for independence, even though it was God's saving grace that brought him to a secure relationship with Jesus Christ. The believer too can resist God's working of his grace in their life. This paradox of the Christian walk, that a Christian could trust his soul, could empty his heart of sin onto the cross of Jesus Christ and trust his eternal security on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and then walk away from that event of salvation where he has secured his eternal soul's destiny and continue to walk then in the daily trials and the daily outworking of his life without God's help. That's a paradox to me. But yet, believers, as believers, we do this constantly. The essence of a believer's resistance to God's grace in his life is nothing more than the spirit of pride. This morning, I want us to ask a couple questions and to find out, kind of get into the mind and heart of a believer. Why is it so hard as believers to accept God's grace in our life today? Why, when life is hard, do we make it harder by resisting God's help? Peter here at the feet of Peter, gave to us an illustration of the humility of our God to bend himself before humanity and to impart to him a certain grace. Why do we resist the grace of God? Why did Peter resist the working of Christ in his life? Why do we resist God? I have a couple questions. Why is it so hard for us to accept the help that God offers us? Why do we reject God's goodness in our lives? Why do we strive to live without God's help? If God's goodness is so good and His grace is so complete, then why do we strive to conjure up, experiment with our own goodness and devalue or undervalue our need for God's grace to complete us? Why do we work so hard to gain God's favor when all that we need to do is, when all that we are accomplishing is a humanistic way of thinking, a sort of therapy for ourselves to buy off God's grace? This, I believe, started in the Garden of Eden. It started surely with Adam and Eve, but it really a kind of a worked out example is when Cain and Abel approached God, and God was pleased with the sacrifice of a living animal, and Cain came to God on his own terms. From there, we see an illustration that man is always going to try experiment to get God's favor when God is willing to give it to him for free. God's grace is free to the one who will receive it. Well, we can resist it. Oh, we come up with systems and we come up with kind of plots to try to figure out how in the world we can manipulate and maneuver ourselves underneath God's goodness. And we try to maybe even try to work out some of our own goodness, our own way of thinking, in order to justify the fact that we don't really need that much of God's help. Because we know that if we get God's grace, we believe in our hearts that if we get God's grace, then He's going to expect more from us. He's going to demand more from us. And so we don't want that dependence relationship. And so we would rather work it out ourselves. We would rather resist His grace and try to go about it ourselves. So some examples of this working in Scripture of people who have approached God, tried to work out their own lives without His help. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel, the rich young ruler came to Christ, said, "I want to follow you." And Jesus said, and Pastor just shared this illustration last week, but Jesus said, "Well, then just sell everything you have and follow me wholeheartedly. I will give you more than what you could imagine." But he would walk away. The Galatians would start their walk in grace, but then added to it their works, added to it the law. And Paul rebukes them for that. In Hebrews 13:9, "Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." When God has begun a work of grace in your heart, why would you turn away to another teaching, whether you have developed it yourself or followed someone else's way of thinking? Why would you turn away from God's grace to work out your life? When we are most needing it, we resist God's grace. Here's a couple of examples of times that you may have resisted God's grace or are resisting God's grace. For example, number one, maybe when there's uncontrollable family disturbances. When something takes place in your family and it disrupts the unity, and you need God's grace to work in there, and you need God's wisdom, but you want to work it out yourself. There's so many feelings involved. There's so many, you know, intricacies within the relationships, and you're more willing to try to work it out and try to flesh out the problems than allow God's grace to work through your life in a manner of forgiveness. But instead, there's a root of bitterness that springs up because grace is not the predominant spirit that's in those relationships. Number two, uncomfortable, painful illnesses. Oh, that's when we turn to complaining. That's when we turn to wondering where God's great grace is. Where is this love that we hear about in the Scriptures? Why is it that we've been afflicted with such such an ailment. There's times when we resist God's grace. Number three, ungrateful series of success. Yes, when things are going good is when I think humans tend to reject God. Because they're going good. We don't need God when it's going good, we think. We don't need His help. Maybe we got here by ourselves, or maybe He kind of propelled us to this spot. But now we kind of reach this plateau where we're in a series of successes. But now we don't need His grace so much in our minds. We think that. Number four, unpredictable hardships. Something comes across our path where our first reaction is to work it out ourselves. First reaction is to throw up our hands and say, what in the world am I supposed to do? Undeniable divine intervention. When we need it most, is when God steps into our life and He just kind of turns the dial and shows us that we're not in control. He wants us to respond by allowing Him to do the rest of the work. Sometimes under intense time constraints and pressure, we cut corners. We try to do something in our own power, in our own time. It's got to be done right now. Do you remember what happened when King Saul was standing there right before the battle with the Philistines, and he was waiting for Samuel to come and make the offering to commend God's blessing on the battle. But Saul wasn't willing to wait. He took things into his own hands and did things against God's terms and God's laws. And he united that priestly office with the office of king. And there he manipulated the circumstances because it was a time crunch. He did not want to acknowledge God's grace. How do we break through our terrible notions and live a life successfully grace-filled? I think number one, we have to understand what grace is. Now, I've never quoted Bono, who's the lead singer for U2, but I have a quotation here because I want you to understand. I think he says something here that kind of speaks to how we think sometimes. He said this: the most powerful idea that's entered the world the last few thousand years, the idea of grace, is the reason I would like to be a Christian. Though, as I said to the U2 guitarist The Edge one day, I sometimes feel more like a fan rather than actually being in the band. I can't live up to it, but the reason I would like to is the idea of grace. It's powerful. See, grace is undeniably, inexplainably powerful. And even someone who would live a godless life, someone like Bono, who says he feels more like a fan than someone who's actually participating in it. You know, sometimes as I walk about, I wonder sometimes, am I just a fan of grace, or am I allowing God to control me? Am I allowing God to work through me to minister to others and work through me to bring Him glory? And sometimes as I speak with other believers and other Christians, I wonder the same about them. Are they a fan of grace, or are they actually in the band? Because there is a big difference. Because number one, God's grace is able to save you to the uttermost. God's grace, first of all, is able to separate from you the penalty, the punishment, the sentence of sinfulness. You see, God is a perfect and a holy God. He cannot be approached by a sinful person except for through His grace. And when God sees that a person is willing to humble themselves to come to Him, and He sees that they're acknowledging that Jesus Christ is their Savior, that they have trusted that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for their sins, then God gives them the gift of grace. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is that gift. It can't be earned. It can't be bought. It's not something that we work up in ourselves. Some people would call it a means of grace. But as I understand it from Scripture, it is clearly a gift. And so first of all, to accept grace in our lives, the first step is to understand that Jesus Christ offers the grace of forgiveness in our life. He offers full release, full removal of the punishment of sin. But secondly, for the person who has arrived at that place of grace, for the believer, for the Christian, he is to continue on in that grace. A symptom of living without grace is unrest, unyielding in your life. Listen to this quotation. Grace and peace are twin sisters. Grace being the firstborn, where grace abounds, peace thrives. When grace is stunted, peace shrivels. So, believer, as you're wrestling and struggling through your thoughts and feelings against the Lord, as you're wrestling and struggling through trying to please God, trying to do everything you can without depending upon Him, to try to earn up some type of special favor from Him, there's unrest in your heart. It's certainly a symptom of not relying upon God's grace. So number one, understand what grace is. Grace is something that's freely given and accepted by the person who's yielding to God. Number two, recognize our human condition. We could be described, our natural man could be described as full of pride, arrogance, independent, compulsive. There's a control factor about us. We're self-centered in our interests and we're stubborn. So understanding us, understanding grace, this beautiful package, this beautiful gift that God wants to impart to us, something that's so fully able to complete us, to bring us to a position that would even reconcile us to a holy God, this great package of grace that's able to position us so that we're accessible before God. It's able to give us salvation. It's able to empower us to live every single day. But our natural man wants to reject it because we're full of pride. We're arrogant. We're self-centered. We would rather work it out ourselves or just wallow in our misery. So understanding that, we have to recognize that God delights in giving His grace. God delights in it. It would be like a hobby. 2 Thessalonians 1:12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God's grace working in your life brings God's glory. He delights in giving needy people His grace. Secondly, we are more like God when we receive His grace. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. God positions us in His grace as someone totally acceptable. We are more like God when we receive His grace. Number three, we can be more satisfied when we receive His grace. 2 Corinthians 8:7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in grace also. So you have things complete. You're starting to work things out on your Christian walk. You've got some things down. You're starting to be loving in the brethren. You've started to serve the Lord in certain areas. You're starting to work some things out in your Christian walk. Become more faithful. Paul says, don't forget to abound in grace. When you've got these other things worked out, that you're serving the Lord and the Holy Spirit, yielding to His control, don't forget to abound in grace. And so God's grace, fourthly then, we need to recognize that God's grace may change our circumstances. But if not, it still changes people. 1 Peter 5:10, but the great God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. But the God of all grace, I'm just going to move to the other verse, but the God of all grace, so that after you have suffered, will make you perfect, establish, and strengthen you. So I understand from Scripture, God's grace doesn't mean that He's going to remove every single trial and hardship in our life. But His grace has the power to change me so that I can live through that, so I can abide in that. In God's wisdom and in His providence, He may not remove a hardship or an inexplicable inexplicable circumstance in my life, some type of huge obstacle, He may see fit to allow that in my life that I may suffer through it. But His grace, in the meantime, will establish and strengthen me. So His grace may not change circumstances, but His grace will always change people. Peter was learning that. Peter was learning that he needed God to change him. At first, he wanted to reject Jesus Christ. He did not want to be dependent upon Jesus to do something for him. So then, how do we access God's grace? How did Peter access God's grace? What is the attitude? What is it supposed to look like when the believer allows God's grace to change his life? Romans 5:2, for whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which has bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The way to access God's grace, number one, as I understand it from Scripture, is that Jesus Christ is the way to access God's grace. Allowing Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and allowing Him to be your constant companion, is your access to grace. But number two, my prayers to the Lord, my communication with God, enables me to access grace. And number three, the Word of God, where it is a written description of grace, is how I access grace. And so if I'm going through a hardship, if I'm walking into my life without God's grace in my life, then I've got to check out those three areas. Am I walking with Jesus Christ? Am I communicating with God? Allowing Him to communicate with me through the Word of God. Now look back at the Scripture there in John chapter 13 here. Peter and Jesus is there at what's called the Last Supper. And Jesus, seeing that there's not a servant around at the moment, He goes and He washes the disciples' feet. Yea, even Judas's feet He washes. And He comes to Peter. And there He's washing His feet. And in verse number 6, Peter said unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Lord, God of the universe, You're washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto Him, what I do, Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered unto him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So God is communicating to creation. Jesus is communicating to His disciple, a follower of His, that if you will not allow God to work in your life, if you will not humble yourself, and allow God to do something in your life, you will have no part of me. But there's a greater truth here I want us to understand. We're getting to it. Verse number 9, Simon Peter said unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I mean, just take the sponge, take the towel, and wash me from head to toe. Jesus answered and said, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all, understanding that Judas was not clean. Another way to say verse number 10 would be, the one who has bathed need not to wash except for his feet. You see, when you were going to go to someone's house, hopefully you kind of do this around here too, you're going to go somewhere, you're going to get yourself primped up a little bit. You're going to take a shower, make sure you smell good, you know, and everything's all set to go. But in those times, as you would walk to the host home, your feet would surely get dirty. Well, that doesn't mean that when you got to your host home, you would go up and use the bathroom and take a bath all over again. You would just simply have your feet washed because they were what got dirty. Jesus is illustrating to Peter this principle that I want to share with you this morning. That when you resist God's grace, you're resisting forgiveness and fellowship. Jesus Christ said to Peter, you don't need to bathe again. On our King James Version here, it's a good word. It says wash. But there's a Greek word there that's different than all the other words that have been used so far in John 13. The word wash there, Jesus said, you need not wash. I mean, look at the words again. He that is washed, that's bathed. You took a bath already. But now you just need your feet washed. So Peter got it. He understood this. That he needed God's grace in his life for today. That positionally he was in Christ. That he was a believer in Christ. It wasn't the relationship that needed to be started over again, but there was fellowship that had been broken. The feet were dirty. So I find even just an application here of eternal security of our salvation. That Jesus said that you which are washed, you which have been bathed with forgiveness, you don't need to go through that all over again. The relationship with God has been committed there. But there's fellowship that's been broken. Your feet are dirty. Those need to be washed. The grace needs to be imparted at salvation and today. Every single day. Peter wanted to resist. Jesus humbly said to him, no, you need me to wash your feet. You need this to restore our fellowship. You've heard the expression, stick your neck out, meaning to kind of take a risk, maybe it's some type of great risk. Christ was compelling Peter, in my words, to stick his feet out. As Christ was going along the table there with the basin, he had apparently washed several other disciples' feet. But Peter kind of pulled his back. Believer, are you here this morning and you have pulled your feet back from God's working of forgiveness in your life? There's a root of bitterness in your life. There's things between you and the Lord that are not settled. There's things that God has asked you to do in a way of serving Him or repairing a relationship where you have said, no thanks, God. I got this one. And you, like Peter, kind of slipped your feet back, said, don't wash me. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never had the washing, the cleansing from your sinfulness that's offered by Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus offers His blood on the cross to pay for your sins in totality. There will be a day when you will stand before literally a bar, a judge's bar. The great God of all ages will stand behind that bar and he will examine your life. According to Scripture, if your life is found without Jesus Christ, if your life is found without Jesus Christ, you placing your faith and trust in Him, that He could bear all of the punishment for your sins that you had ever committed. If your trust isn't there, the words that you'll hear before you leave this life, before you leave that life, be depart from me, for I never knew you. And you will live forever without God's grace, never being able to access it ever again. And while you're living and breathing here today, God offers for you grace. And believer, He's offering for you grace afresh and anew to live your life today in victory and in complete fellowship, purity in your life. I'd like to ask you a couple of questions as we close up our thoughts. Number one, have you identified some things in your life, some areas in your life right now that are inhibiting, standing in the way of your approach to God, that are keeping you from drawing near to God? Number two, have you abandoned your thinking that you can earn God's favor by accomplishing more in His name? Somehow you've grown to believe that you could do something to make up for something that you had done wrong. And in your mind, you see God as this great God who has the scale. And you're a believer. You have a relationship with God. But for some reason, you've convinced yourself that there is a scale. And your works and your good works and your bad works are on opposite sides of the scale. Scripture says, just like at the moment of salvation, oh, your works are there, but God's grace is there. And it's always going to be heavy. Just like at salvation. Have you forsaken the thoughts that have gripped your heart for some period of time? They've controlled your actions so that you deny God's grace works out in your life. For example, thoughts of bitterness, holding back forgiveness from someone. Or there's some type of sin that's laid hold in your life. And you're just convinced that God cannot free you from the grips of the sin. We sang a song this morning and it said, grace that is greater than all our sin. God's grace is deeper than the deepest pit that your sin has ever dug. God's grace is so powerful. It stretches from the east to the west, from hand to hand on the cross of Jesus Christ. And there is not a single sin or a number of sins that Jesus Christ could ever not release from your life. Have you, like Peter, acknowledged that you need God's grace in your life from the tip of your head, from the top of your head to the tip of your toes? Have you acknowledged that you need God's grace today? Today, as we worship the Lord, we need God's grace. Have you ever taken the first sip of His grace by allowing Him to rescue you from your sinfulness? I find it interesting that Scriptures close, the Bible closes with this verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be unto you all. Amen. That's God's word speaking to you this morning. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be unto you all. However it needs to work itself out in your life, you need God's grace. There's not a believer that's been saved for 50 years that doesn't need God's grace. It's not a child in our classrooms this morning that doesn't need God's grace. So understanding that everybody needs God's grace, God offers it to everybody. And only in Him can you find it. And it's free. For you, it costs Him everything. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, as we stand before You, maybe there is a Peter in here this morning who's been unwilling to allow You to do something in his life, to free him from bitterness, free him from some sin that has a grip in his heart, to restore that fellowship with Jesus. Maybe there is a Peter in here this morning who, Lord, they need to depend upon You. Well, they've been a faithful servant. Maybe they're one of the most dedicated people who could walk around here and serve You. But they've been doing it in their own strength, not allowing themselves to depend upon You. Maybe there's a believer in here this morning, Lord, who has met with a series of success in their life. And now things are smooth. And they've withdrawn from You. Lord, in each of these cases, may You show them Your rich grace this morning. There's someone here this morning, Lord, that has never had Your saving grace. I ask that You would speak to their heart in a very comforting but strong way, to bring them close to You, that they could see what it is, their relationship with a God so full of grace. During these moments, Lord, would You answer these questions in our hearts? And allow us to yield ourselves to You anew In Jesus' name we pray.